The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Such a large crowd gathered around Jesus that he got into a boat and began to teach them using many parables. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow without his knowing how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with a sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. First of all, I want to wish all the fathers of the parish a very happy Father's Day. Every Sunday, each pastor must celebrate one Mass for the needs of the whole parish. That's why there is very rarely an intention, a special or particular intention, for this 11 o'clock Mass. It's called the Missa pro Popolo, the Mass for the people. But on Father's Day and Mother's Day, I specifically offer the Masses on those occasions for all of the fathers, grandfathers, uncles, and other father figures who have been part of our lives, whether living or deceased. So in your own prayers in this Mass today, you should try to remember your father, if deceased, grandfathers, uncles, great uncles, all those who had the role of fathers, temporal or spiritual, in your life, so that we can commend them to Almighty God. Now, it's also customary in our archdiocese to celebrate the Sunday of Father's Day as a pro-life Sunday. And the Archbishop usually writes to us a special letter, which he has done again this year. So I'm going to read that to you now. To the priests, deacons, consecrated women and men, and lay faithful of the Archdiocese of Vancouver, I'm writing to you today to call your attention to three crucial issues affecting all of us in British Columbia. First, I'm very concerned about the situation of health care in our province for our elderly and dying patients. Unfortunately, we lack the capacity to provide good palliative care that helps people die in comfort and peace. At the same time, and from many different quarters, there is increasing pressure for patients to end their lives by choosing euthanasia or assisted suicide. Second, there is the worrying trend that doctors and other healthcare workers are being pressured into taking part in abortions, assisted suicide, and euthanasia, and other practices that violate their consciences. This could force pro-life doctors and nurses out of their professions and thus make it difficult for patients to access the kind of healthcare provider that they prefer. Third, it is increasingly apparent that young people are not receiving accurate information and sound moral teaching about the meaning of love, relationships, sexuality, and their own dignity. We know that when they're taught to value their own worth and the dignity of others, especially women and unborn children, they are much more likely to choose life. Fortunately, there are many organizations in the Lower Mainland that are addressing each of these issues. I urge you to support them financially and with your prayers. This Pro-Life Sunday on June 17th, please be generous in our second collection or go to the RCAV website to donate. All the funds will be used to support organizations that protect the right to life, the freedom of conscience, and vulnerable women, children, the elderly, and dying persons. With cordial best wishes and the assurance of my prayers for you and your family, I remain sincerely yours in Christ, Archbishop Miller. Our second collection after Holy Communion today will be that pro-life collection. Now, last Sunday, the gospel was very intricate, as you remember, and I spoke for a great deal of time about the sin against the Holy Spirit, or the sin of final impenitence. And I promised you on that occasion that as a result, the sermon this week would be shorter. A good father always keeps his promises. So, let me say a few things about the gospel. Throughout the scriptures, there are references, images of things growing. Trees, plants, crops, and these are often compared either to the kingdom of Israel, the growth of the Jewish people, or to the life of grace, the Spirit within us, the kingdom of God. In the first reading today, you hear how the prophet Ezekiel speaks about Israel and uses the image of a cedar tree, a cedar of Lebanon. The cedar of Lebanon is a magnificent tree, and it grows, as those of you that can visualize it will realize, it grows very symmetrically and very tall. In the time of Jesus, there were cedars of Lebanon that were estimated at being over 130 feet in height. So it was a majestic tree. And Ezekiel uses it to speak of the kingdom of God and the power of Israel. Now we come to the gospel, and here we have Jesus speaking two parables about seeds and their growth. Now what's interesting is that the first parable about the seed growing at night, the seed growing secretly, is only to be found in St. Mark. What's unusual about that is Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels. So if he has something that's distinct to him that is not present in the other three, it's usually because it was important, it struck him, he witnessed it or heard it, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to record it. Remember, we believe that what's in the scriptures is directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so using the personality of each evangelist, each writer, God the Holy Spirit gives to us what we truly need in order to know Jesus Christ and to follow him. So here, Mark gives us this parable about seed growing in an unknown way. Even the farmer who plants the seed, waters it, manures it, can't explain how it grows. There's something mysterious and wonderful about it. And his wonder is complete when he's able to harvest the crop and feed his family. So that seems to be the import of that first parable. But then there's a second parable. And this is the parable of the mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed story is one that is very familiar to Christians everywhere. We've all heard of the mustard seed. And it has so remained in people's minds and imaginations that if you go to a Christian gift shop where they don't have medals of saints or of the Blessed Mother, what you'll often find is a piece of jewelry that has a mustard seed in it. Lockets or crystal hearts that have a tiny mustard seed in the midst as a sign of growing faith. So we all feel familiar with this parable. We understand it. But there's something you have to remember about parables, and St. Mark tells us this at the end of today's passage. With many parables, Jesus spoke the word to the people as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. Now, what does that mean? It means that we don't understand a parable completely just because we've heard it and measured it according to our own experience. A parable is a little bit like a riddle. There's some twist to it. There's something unusual about the final answer. So what is that in this case of the mustard seed? Well, first of all, let's look at our Lord's words. The mustard seed is indeed a very small seed. And when it's sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches. That's absolutely true. Mustard in Israel grows to be about 7 or 8 feet tall. It becomes a very large bush. And in fact, many birds find their home in mustard bushes. What Jesus doesn't say, and what we wouldn't know ordinarily, is that farmers hated mustard. Mustard was like fireweed. It was a pernicious plant. If it started to grow, you were cutting and hacking mustard for the rest of your life to get rid of it. It would spread everywhere. It was like a giant tumbleweed. It didn't stop. So here is Jesus speaking about the mustard seed and mustard plants in a positive way, and making a comparison to what? Well, we know he was making a comparison to his kingdom. He was saying the kingdom of God spreads like mustard. And that must have made his hearers look at one another with a certain amazement. And the disciples, too, might have thought to themselves, couldn't you have picked a Lebanon cedar? Why did you have to pick this awful bush that drives all of us crazy in our gardens? Well, the reason is that when Jesus is speaking about the kingdom growing, he means one of three things that are interrelated, one to the next. The kingdom of God, he says, is within us. And then he's talking about grace and faith and our own personal worship and orientation towards God. My spiritual life. That's the kingdom of Christ within. Second, he's talking about the church that he founds on Peter and the apostles. The church which is meant to go out to the whole earth and welcome all peoples, every nation. Everyone is chosen. Everyone can be part of his chosen people. And this church is meant to be universal in time, in geography, and in space. It embraces also the kingdom of God, which is heaven. So, the three are interrelated, one to the other. And yet he's comparing all of this wonderful work of God to mustard seed and mustard plant. Why? Because he wants to point out to his hearers and to his disciples, the kingdom that he establishes is not going to look the way they expected. He becomes king when he ascends the cross. That's his throne. Thorns are his crown. And the red robe of mockery is the royal robe of Jesus. He saves us by dying a death that Jewish people considered to be the most awful and the most embarrassing and the most shameful and unhuman of possible executions. And yet he tells us, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. His church will not be founded on great officers or generals or learned men, but on 12 uneducated, unlikely Jews, some of whom were fishermen, one of whom was an accountant, another of whom, according to tradition, was an architect, and none of whom amounted to very much of importance within their own world. And yet, they would bring about the fall of the Roman Empire. The church of the first centuries was a church of the persecuted, the outcast, a church which celebrated its worship in the catacombs, a church which can be numbered by its martyrs more than by its survivors. So the church that Jesus founded didn't look like something wondrous, powerful, grandiose. And the way in which we live, the way in which we grow in this kingdom, is not by military conquest, but by grace, by growing from one reception of the sacraments to the next, by living day by day in our world with Christ's help to make everything possible for us. And sometimes not only possible, but heroic, to bring us to the fullness of love and charity, and to make of us a people of generosity, mercy, forgiveness, perseverance, and self-sacrifice. Those are the hallmarks of a member of Christ's kingdom, Christ's empire. That's why he used the mustard seed. Something very small became something enormous. Something very insignificant embraced the whole world. Something that seemed of no value becomes everlasting. That is the gift that Jesus has made to each and every one of us. It is the gift of our faith. It is the gift of our faith. And so we ask him this day to strengthen our faith so that we in turn may practice fidelity, generosity, so that we may have courage, fortitude, great hearts in loving well and faithfully those whom we cherish most, and in extending our love beyond the limitations of our own family into the world beyond, recognizing our fellow men and women as brothers and sisters redeemed by the blood of Christ. That is the great lesson of our faith, and that is what we should take from today's readings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.